Well, if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I will tell you that there are few people in ministry in the world that I appreciate and respect more than I do Mary, because she is just getting it done on the front lines, in the trenches, without any major ministry behind her pushing on what she's doing. She just purely responded to the call of God, and lives are being changed as a result of that. It's just hard not to be anything but just excited and encouraged by that. So thanks so much for letting us hear your story, Mary. What we are looking at today is going to be our final day in a 10-week series on the book of Ephesians entitled So Much More. And through the course of Ephesians, we've seen of the three sections. In the first section, we discover that God has so much more love for us, so much more power for us, so much more planned for us, so much more of a calling for our lives than we had ever dared to imagine. And so for three chapters, Paul drives home all of these things that we just have to, that we need to know, and that we just have to sort of sit down and receive by faith. We said the first operative word is the word sit. That Christ, when he finished his work, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and that he then invites us to be seated with him in a position of rest to just receive all that God has for us, these things that we just receive by faith. So the first half of the book has been about that. And then in chapter 4, we shift gears, and the operative word is walk. How you walk out, how you live out your faith, the things that we now do as God's people because of what God has done and is doing in us. And so we've seen how this impacts our relationships and how it impacts us as we seek to live out the calling to a holy life. And now we move to the final section, where the operative word is stand. If we're going to be fully devoted followers of Jesus, that's always what we're seeking. Our mission as a church is simply to lead people progressively to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Well, if we're going to do that, there are things we've got to know and receive. There are things that we've got to do in our relationships and in how we order our lives. But there are things in the supernatural realm that we must stand against. And there's no way to get around this. As we have sung today in worship, the songs were perfect selections for the day. We started off the worship set by singing about, you know, if you've got pain, he's a pain taker, and if you've got chains, he's a chain breaker. And that's not just purely figurative language there in the song. The truth of the matter is, every person in the room, every person watching and listening online, just like me, there are things that you encounter in your life, and there are probably things that you're dealing with right now that have a supernatural origin, or else they have a supernatural addition to a natural origin. In other words, there are problems that you have, there are pains that you deal with, there are habits that you can't overcome that are either there because they were initiated by somebody unseen from the kingdom of darkness, or it's a problem that originated maybe from within you, just a fleshly issue that you had, but over time there became a demonic attachment to that, that made it so that willpower absolutely can't overcome that. Now, listen, I understand a couple of things about this. First of all, there are a lot of people who, because we are such advanced modern thinkers, who just feel like, seriously, do you really believe in these goblins, these invisible spooks that are out to get you? No, I don't believe in goblins. I don't believe in invisible spooks, but I absolutely believe the scriptures, which tell us time and again and again and again that there are unseen beings. First of all, we serve an invisible God who is himself spirit. Do we have a hard time believing in God? That ain't a real hard thing to figure out. That there is a God. This God who I have not seen is just as real as all of these, this whole other order of created beings, angelic beings. The fact that I cannot normally see them with my eyes doesn't make them any less real or powerful. It's very difficult to believe the scriptures and choose to disbelieve a fundamental part of a Christian worldview. And a fundamental part of the Christian worldview is that we are in a gigantic conflict that we cannot see with our eyes between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And many of the players in this conflict, in fact, the vast majority of players on the opposition side to God, are demons. They are the angels of heaven, a third of the host of angels who were cast out of heaven. And they absolutely oppose us and influence our lives, our thinking, our behavior, our relationships. And you cannot live the life that God has for you. You cannot walk in victory unless you first understand some things about who God is and what He's done and what He has for you, unless you seek to walk those things out. But you also cannot live the life that God planned for you unless you learn to stand against this opposition. And so today what we're about to press into is just the jumping off point for doing that. We're going to look together at Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, where Paul says, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should." Now I'm just going to say at the outset, what we're tackling today, I could not begin to adequately or fully cover in the span of 30 minutes. And some of you are having a heart attack that I'm planning to preach 30 minutes and not an hour, but I'm going to do it in less time today, I promise. If what we talk about today really strikes a chord for you and you realize, I need to know more, I need to press into this beyond what you've shared today, I'm just going to ask you to simply go online, go to our website, myfreedomchurch.net, click on the sermons link, and if you'll just click on sermon series by Mark, that list that you'll see pulled up, two of the first few series that are listed there our entire series on spiritual warfare. One of them is called The Unseen War, which we did last fall, and the other one's called The Fight of Your Life. You don't need to listen to both of them. They cover a lot of the same type of material. But if you need to press into this, I would invite you to go to either one of those, and don't be overwhelmed when you look and go, well, there's 6 hours worth of material here. The sermon titles will help you to recognize where you may need to press in for more information. So feel free to access that, because what I'm going to do today is going to be a very rapid overview of what Paul has had to say here. There are five things in what Paul has written here that I want you to take notice of today, and we're going to move pretty quickly through these. The first one is simply the point that our enemies are not human, and they love to target Christians. He says in verse 12, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We are fighting against evil spirits in the heavenly places." It's so tempting, first of all, to make the mistake of thinking that our problem is somebody, that our enemy is somebody. Some of us think that our real problem is who we're married to or who we work for or who we go to school with, that they are the enemy because things are difficult in that relationship. And I just want to remind you of what Paul says. Our enemies aren't flesh and blood. Our enemies are not the Democrats. Our enemies are not the Republicans. Our enemies are not the Muslims. Our enemies are not made of flesh and blood. Amen. And we need to be really clear about that, because we live in a time when clearly there are people out there, and you need to understand this too, some of who's doing this is not flesh and blood people. Some of it is and some of it's not, who are constantly working to stir up conflict among us. I mean, there's a major effort in American culture to divide us. You feel that, don't you? I mean, every day you turn on the news, you realize there are forces actively at work trying to get us to distrust each other and see each other as the enemy. They do it across racial lines. They do it across political lines. They do it across national lines. That we're supposed to hate and distrust each other. And we just need to get everything back in proper perspective and realize our enemy is the devil and demons. And they, yes, they will work in the lives of people in ways that put us at odds with each other. But that's who the enemy is. Let's focus on the enemy and not look at each other as if we're the enemy. Because we need to constantly remind ourselves, we must constantly remind ourselves that everybody that's made of flesh and blood was made by God, for God, and is loved by God. Now, it doesn't mean they're in the family of God yet. So a lot of them act like they're our enemies. But they're not. They are our target, and not target in the sense of we target the enemy. Our target in the sense of target to share the love of God and the message of the gospel with them. Our enemy is an unseen enemy. And that enemy hates us. It's not some little goblin that sits on our shoulder and just tempts us with mischief. He hates us. He hates you. He hates your children. He hates your marriage. He hates God's plan for your life. And he wants to do everything possible to trip you up, to bring you down, not to just discourage you a little bit, but to make you sick, to make you feel pain, physical pain, emotional pain. They want you depressed. They want you discouraged. They want you at odds with the people that God wants you loving and enjoying. Wants you hooked on drugs. Wants you hooked on porn. Wants you ultimately to have a life destroyed that dishonors God or ends in just misery or suicide. These are the things that the enemy is always working toward. That's our enemy. And we need to be real clear on this, that enemy always seeks to target, not exclusively, but always seeks to target Christians as well as non-Christians. I'm blown away by how many times I'll encounter Christians. I would dare say the majority of Christians that I talk with who will ultimately say in any conversation about spiritual warfare, I'm just glad I don't have to worry about that since I'm a Christian. How'd you get there? I mean, everything in the Scriptures on this subject is written to Christians. Paul is writing to the brothers and the sisters in the faith in Ephesus, and to them, he's offering all of these warnings and instructions about how you're going to have to stand against the devil and his schemes against you. When Peter in 1 Peter 5 writes about these same issues, he's writing to Christians. The devil and his demons hate you. They hate you even more when you belong to God, because now the Spirit of Jesus lives in you and he's seeing more and more of Jesus in you, and they hate that and they come against that. And so many people naively say, well, because of that, I don't have to worry about the devil and demons. Well, the devil went after Jesus. He unleashed everything he had on Jesus. I'll guarantee you he comes after you. And people will naively say, yeah, but I mean, I can't be possessed. Come on, let's don't get technical about this. You can be demonized, I'll guarantee you that. I don't care what technical term you want to put with that. I promise you, the enemy has the ability to make Christians sick, to make them discouraged, to make them feel pain, to make you experience misery, confusion, and chaos. So who cares what term you put on that? You don't want that, do you? Well, just recognize that's what the enemy wants to do, and he has the ability to do that in the life of a Christian. So our enemy isn't human. And he certainly, they seek to target Christians. The second thing, and we will camp on this for just a little bit. Our enemies have a predictable strategy. Paul says in verse 11, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all of the what? All of the strategies of the devil. Now, anytime you're engaged in warfare of any kind, one of the most important things is to recognize not just who your enemy is, but what their tactics are, what they're going to try to do. Because if you can recognize how the enemy is going to come against you, then you can be positioned to deal with that and to keep them from succeeding. But if you just kind of just skip along happily through life, going, well, if I don't think about it, hopefully it's not going to hurt me. And by the way, can we just agree that is the approach most Christians take right there? If I don't think about this, if we don't talk about it, if I can just sing happy songs and go to church, I don't have to worry about this demon stuff, and that is idiotic. To think that as long as I'm going to church and I'm singing happy songs and I'm listening to Power 88, then the devil's just got to leave me alone. Are you kidding me? He loves Christians like that. Because they are just fair game. It's like they've just got bullseyes all over their bodies and their minds and their families. Because we just think we're going to be okay as long as we just don't think about the devil. He's coming after you. He has strategies in place to seek to harm you and your family. If you're not aware of that and ready to confront that, he's going to have his way. Now, if you've never read it before, I would suggest that C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, will help you understand more about the strategies of the enemy than anything that I can say today. It's a very short book, it's a little bitty book, but it's very different from anything that you've ever read before. But if you read it, you will come away with quite an understanding. Lewis is just certainly one of the brightest minds in explaining and defending the Christian faith in many centuries, and he will help you understand so much better. But I want to just point out from Scripture four strategies of the enemy that we need to be aware of. Two of these you probably, if I just said, pop quiz today, what are the major strategies of the devil against you? Of the four I'm about to name, two of them are probably going to immediately come to mind for you, and two of them maybe not so much. Numbers 2 and 4 you probably automatically think of, but a couple of them we probably need to think about. The first one is deception. This is probably the most important tool for the enemy. Jesus said of very religious people who considered themselves God's people, but who were not, he said, "Your father is the devil. He was always against the truth. There's no truth in him. He is like the lies he tells. Yes, the devil is a liar, and he is the father of lies." Maybe the most powerful tool in the tool belt of our enemy is the ability to constantly mislead us and to take the truth and put a little twist on truth so that it still looks and sounds as if it were true, but with a twist now it's not. It's just deception. I'll give you some easy for instances. Because this is how the enemy loves to play with you in your mind. And you realize the primary battleground in spiritual warfare, it is at the level of your mind. The enemy is able to communicate directly with your mind. And we don't have time to go into this in depth. But again, remember, part of how you reflect the triune nature of God is that you are body, soul, and spirit. The soul being the thinking, feeling, decision-making part of you. That's who you know yourself to be. But you interpret things through two different directions. Through your body, you interpret the natural world, and through your spirit, you interact with the supernatural world. And we're not well-trained or well-dialed into that, but just recognize God, angels, demons, there are things in the supernatural that interact with you at the level of your mind that you're receiving that through your spirit. You didn't hear it with your ears, you didn't see it with your eyes, and yet it came into your mind. Now, our difficulty is discerning what did I just think up and what came into my mind because through my spirit, God's spirit just spoke to me, or the enemy just communicated something to me because it all sounds like my voice in my head. You with me? It's all rolled together. Some of it's just straight from me, some of it's straight from God, and some of it's straight from other spiritual sources. We receive that through our spirit, just like you receive all this other information through your body. So, as the enemy is seeking to confuse me, he's doing all this stuff at the level of my mind, it's in our thoughts, he's just throwing out thoughts that seem like they make good sense. God, so I'm just going to speak for the enemy here. This is the enemy speaking in your mind. God loves you, doesn't he? Of course he does. God wants you to be happy, doesn't he? Well, of course he does. Well, when you're with this man or this woman, you're happy, aren't you? Oh, I really am. Well, I mean, the closer you are, the happier you are. Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, you being completely intimate with this person would really make you happy. Oh, it surely would. Well, so surely if God wants you to be happy, then he would be fine with you doing that, wouldn't he? Even though they're not a Christian and even though you're not married. You're following my line of thinking? I'll guarantee you that's one of the most common lies that he throws out. This relationship makes you happy, so even though this person isn't a Christian yet, it's okay for you to be in this relationship. And even though you're not married, it's okay for you to be intimate in this relationship because it makes you happy and because you love each other and because you are committed to each other. So ultimately, God's really okay with that, isn't he? It all sort of sounded logical along the way. And you know what it is? It's a series of lies from the devil. but mixed in with the lies are truth. The truth that God loves you. The truth that God enjoys you being happy. The truth that God made you for relationships and that He made you for intimacy. You see, the best lies always involve a lot of truth. And this is how the deception of the enemy works. He will make wickedness sound like something that God wants to bless. And I'm not here to beat anybody up. I'm not trying to pick out your thing and bash you with it. Because I'll tell you, all of our things the enemy loves, all of our issues, all of our sin struggles, and most of them go back to some form of deception. That we got misled into believing that something that's really rooted in a lie was okay. The enemy specializes in doing those things. So I'm going to just offer just a real quick word for each of these four. So how do you combat that? There are two ways that we specifically combat the deception of the enemy. The first one is with the truth of the Word of God. That we have to go back and say, but what does God's Word say about that? Now, it's very helpful because the Word speaks either directly or in principle to most of the issues of life. But let's be honest, we run into some situations that we're going to go, I can't find a verse that speaks to this specific situation. So the other safeguard for us is the church. It is the family of faith. It is seasoned believers who love us enough that if we'll live in real fellowship with Him, that we can say, I want to tell you something that I've been thinking about, something that I've been wrestling with and considering doing, and I need you to just give me real honest feedback. If I'm off base, I need you to just nail me to the wall with the truth. And the church becomes a real safeguard. That's why it's so dangerous to live just independently. Like, well, I'm not really into organized religion. I always want to say to those people, you would love our church then. We're disorganized religion. You'll feel at home here. No, we all need each other. Because there are going to be times where we feel so right. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? You know, it's going to feel right. How many of you know that that wickedness feels good? I mean, we wouldn't run to sin if it didn't feel so good, would we? We wouldn't keep doing it if it didn't feel good. It feels so right. That's why we need the truth of the Word and the counsel of other believers to go, Jim, I love you, man, but I love you too much to say that that's okay. Let me just speak to this situation in your life and tell you what I believe God says about that. And we've got to trust each other enough to hear that. Second thing is the one that you expected me to stand up and talk about, and that is temptation. The enemy certainly uses temptation in our lives. Now, let's be clear about this, that not every temptation by any stretch just comes from the devil. In fact, James says, you're tempted because of the evil desires from within your own flesh. That's the first root of the problem. And we need to understand that at least at the level that when you feel tempted by something again and again, and you're always rebuking the devil and telling him to get lost, and then you're perplexed, going, why do I still feel drawn there? Because your flesh wants it, just like mine does. Now, you may not struggle with the same things that I do or that the person seated next to you does, but we all struggle with stuff because we still carry around the flesh. Praise God, in heaven, we won't have that problem. But until we get there, we're going to struggle with things from within that are fed by an enemy from without. And he's, trust me, there are spirits who have been watching you since you were born. And they know where your weak areas are. They know what your fleshly tendencies are. And so they try and just feed that. We don't really have to talk for long about this because you already know about this. You know what's tempting to you. You know what that looks like. And temptation and deception go together. The enemy wants to somehow confuse you so that the thing that you're tempted by seems okay. That was the very beginning of the problem with mankind, wasn't it? You remember in Genesis 3 when Eve and Satan as a serpent are having this conversation. And first of all, there's the twist. There's the deception. Did God really say that you can't eat fruit from any tree here? First of all, we want you to question what God said. And secondly, we want to take what God said and twist it because God didn't say you can't eat anything. The truth is, God said you can eat everything except the fruit of this one tree. And the enemy's taking a little twist on that. And she said, no. Here's what God said. And the enemy now is going to, again, use deception and say, no. He said you would die, but you're not going to die. God's trying to keep you from something good because if you eat the fruit of that one tree, then your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like Him. And God wants to stay above you. He doesn't want you to be like Him. So that's why He told you not to eat that one. And if you just had that one, then you would really be happy. You would really be wise. Well, see, that's how temptation works. It works with deception, and it feeds some kind of drive in us. You see, if you just did this, if you just took this, if you drank this, if you ate this, if you did this thing, if you experienced this, if you bought this, if you owned this, whatever, if you did the thing, then you'd really be happy. And that's ultimately what drives temptation. I just put a line in your notes to remember. Temptation is ultimately always about getting us to disbelieve that God's way is the most satisfying way for us to live. That there's another way to do it that would be more satisfying than how God would have us do it. So how do you deal with that? Well, two things that help a whole lot. First of all, direct confrontation. When you realize, boy, I'm dealing with temptation, the enemy's messing with my mind, we're going to have to rebuke that, address the enemy, and tell him to go. And then secondly, because that's feeding off of a real drive in me, if it's a recurring thing, I need personal accountability. I need one or two guys in my life that I talk to candidly about this struggle and who are praying for me and talking with me and asking me hard questions about that particular issue. Accountability. The third area is accusation. In Revelation 12, in a description of life once Satan is cast out, it says, "There I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'The salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have now come, because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown out.'" It's talking about Satan as the accuser of the brothers and sisters in the family of God. One of the four primary tactics of the enemy is accusation. Now that functions in two different ways, and I want you to track with me on this, because they're both accusation, but they're pointed in different directions. The first one is the one everybody has felt, and that is what Satan or demons will say in the mind of a Christian along these lines: "There is no way you could really be a Christian and do the things that you do. Nobody who thinks like you think and feels what you feel and wants to do the things that you really want to do in your heart, there's nobody who feels that way and thinks that way that's really a child of God. You're a phony. And if you're in the family of God, you're a stepchild. Because there's no way God could really love you, because he knows this about you. And by the way, when you pray, you're wasting your time. Because your prayers don't get answered. Your prayers don't affect anything. I mean, your faith is so weak. Nobody's going to get healed because you pray. Nobody's going to be protected or set free because you prayed. Because your prayers are so useless. They're so powerless. They're so faithless. Do you get the point? It's accusation against you, and it's always designed to just bring you down, to discourage you, to keep you from having a faith that's real and bold and to live a life that makes a difference. And so there's, first of all these accusations against you designed to bring you low. But don't miss this. There's a second form of accusation, and that's against the people around you. That the enemy accuses Christians around you in ways in your own mind that would make you be critical of them and distrustful of them. And he specifically loves to target anyone in authority, any spiritual authority in your life. Not only those people, but particularly those people. To lead you to look at them and go, "I bet they're a phony. I bet there's all kinds of secret garbage in their life. I bet that preacher, he's probably just in it for the money. I bet if we knew the real story on him, we wouldn't listen to a word that he has to say." You see, the enemy will do that toward anybody that God is using in your life. He'll speak accusations so that you'll be inclined to put less faith in them speaking truth into your life. When I went through divorce and all of the misery of that season of my life, I remember at times being just so, not just hurt, but just genuinely baffled, mystified by the stories that would make it all the way back around to me about me, that I'm thinking, how did anybody get there? I mean, it's one thing when you hear something about yourself that you go, "Oh, no, that wasn't what happened. It was actually this." But I kind of understand how they got this from that. Somebody mistold the story. But when you hear things about yourself that you're just going, that's a million miles from anything that's true. I mean, there's no way that could have been told without somebody just absolutely fabricating stuff. And I remember just thinking, how could anybody do that? I mean, I can't imagine that somebody would just want to absolutely make up stories that are untrue. But when you factor in the accuser, that he loves to completely fabricate stuff. And once he gets that planted in somebody's mind, he loves to get their mouths moving about that. So now they start to repeat the story, and the more times it's told, the more somebody's going, well, it must have had an origin, so there must be some measure of truth behind it. Well, it had an origin. And realize that we're party to that. We're on the receiving end of that, but we're also on the end that feeds that. Accusation is a major tactic of the enemy. So how do you counter that? Well, part of how we counter that in our own lives is we act in faith, even when the enemy's lying and saying, you're not really a follower of God and your prayers don't make any difference. You just choose as an act of faith, but I am going to pray. I choose to believe the Word of God. I'm going to hold on to what God's Word says. I'm going to remind myself of the truth. And I'm also going to refuse to gossip, even though I hear accusations about other people. As an act of my will, I'm not going to participate in that. And part of what we have to do is when we are on the receiving end of accusation, is to choose to let God be our rear guard. Instead of just jumping in and trying to, you know, get in everybody's face when we're ever accused of anything, there comes a time when you just have to choose to let God be your protector. Fourth and final form of attack, and this is the other one you probably expected me to address, and it is this. We'll just put it under the heading of direct attacks. Just direct assaults. Pain, sickness, loss, fear, adversity, just all of the things that are, all we know to call it is just a direct assault on our lives. Now, let me say this as a balancing word. We sound so foolish at times when we attribute every difficulty that we have as it having been the devil. I mean, how many times have you heard people say, boy, the devil's just been coming against me all month long. It has been awful. I was driving down the road this week. My car just stopped. I was out of gas. Devil just came against me. Earlier in the month, had to replace the shingles on my roof. They hadn't been there but 22 years, and I had to replace all of them. Kids went to the dentist this week. Kid had 3 cavities. Now let's stop and think about those things for a minute. The devil probably did not siphon gas out of my car. There is a life to how long shingles are good on your roof. And kids that eat candy and don't brush their teeth get cavities. And the devil isn't necessarily in that equation. I don't want to give the devil credit, more credit than he's due. I mean, I think he likes getting credit for things he didn't even have to work for. So let's don't be stupid about this. And just every time something goes along, whoa, the devil's just coming against me. Got to pay my bills this week. The devil's just against me. Well, last time I checked, people who the devil isn't against, is they got to pay their bills this week. But at the same time, we understand that the enemy can assault us. And he usually, as is the case in worldly warfare, there will be times of assault. When armies are in conflict, when nations are in conflict, they don't just fight 24/7 at the same level. They amass and they target and they assault. So in your life, you'll go through seasons where it's like, I don't really feel a lot going on. Praise God for it. I'm glad for those seasons. But then there are times when it does feel like, man, everything's coming off. Relationships are under attack. Health is under attack. And just a lot of different things will be going on. And it's not going to last forever, but realize there are seasons of assault. And it can come against a lot of different things. It can come against your marriage. It can come against your kids. It can come in the form of, you know, of temptation or, you know, physical pain or sickness. And realize the enemy will seek to do those things. Now, the confusing part for us is we have all kinds of physical pain and sickness that has a natural origin. There's a virus, there's a bacteria, there's an injury that causes pain. But understand, the enemy loves to piggyback on difficult and painful things in the natural and make them worse and give them greater longevity than they naturally would have. He'll do that with physical pain, and he'll do that with emotional pain and emotional trauma. So I can have a sickness that may have had a natural origin, but because demons get involved, a spirit of infirmity finds, and I don't have time today to unpack this, but he finds a legal right to get involved in that. And so a sickness that should have gone away, a pain that should have been remedied over time, and it doesn't ever go away. It just lingers on and on and on, and now it doesn't respond to medication very well. Or I have a battle with, you know, some kind of emotional pain, some kind of fear, and counseling and therapy and medication won't help it. It just continues to be there. We should consider in those instances that this may very well have a spiritual attachment to it so that it can't be cured through counseling and it can't be cured through medication or just trying harder. So we need to take a wise approach that acknowledges, hey, I need to address the things that I can in the natural or through clinical help, but I also need to realize the enemy loves to exploit those things. And so when I'm dealing with sickness in my life or with my family, I'm addressing the enemy as if he were the origin or if he were exacerbating the problem, but I'm going to also address what I can in the natural. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, so be on your guard and stay awake. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion sneaking around to find someone to attack. And he is just always looking for ways to cause pain and chaos. So what's the solution there? The solution's rooted very much in these last three things I'm going to point to very quickly, and that is taking authority daily and staying connected to other believers and asking them in seasons of attack to press in with you in prayer during these times of assault so that the enemy is bound and forced to depart. So, all right, what does it look like when we do that? Just very quickly, because I know I'm essentially out of time here, the final three things that we'll say. Number three is the first key to victory in spiritual warfare is submission. Submission to God and submission to God's authority in our lives. And I know you may look at the section we just read and say, well, the word submission isn't in there one time. No, it's not, but it's jam-packed through the chapter leading up to that. Paul understood you can't stand against the devil until you submit to the authorities in your life. If I could only have one verse to teach on spiritual warfare, it'd be James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. You can resist the devil till the cows come home. He doesn't care what you're saying or doing if you're not submitted to God. And you can't submit to God without submitting to His Word and to the authorities in your life. So when I submit myself to God, I've got to do all the things that Paul just spelled out and what we looked at last week. For an entire chapter from Ephesians 5:21 through Ephesians 6:9. It's about, okay, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Children, submit yourself to your parents. Slaves to your masters. Employees to your employers. All these different positions in life where you must submit. And it's not about let yourself be controlled by somebody else. No, it's like we talked about last week. It's position yourself in God's chain of command so that you have all these umbrellas of protection over you so that now you are in a protected position. You're in a position to receive God's power. Oh, by the way, everybody in God's chain of authority has full authority over the devil so that we can bind them and make them leave. But we're also positioned to keep the enemy at bay around us. So submission to authority is the first key there. The second, point number four, is to realize we only have victory in warfare when we learn to stand in Jesus' victory. You don't have the power in your flesh to defeat the devil. Neither do I. But Jesus has dealt with that at the cross. Paul says in the passage that we read today, finally be strong in the Lord and in His great power. Put on God's full armor, and then on the day of evil, you will be able to what? Stand strong. And when you finish the whole fight, you will be what? Standing. So do what? Stand strong. I think he's making a point, isn't he? Over and over and over. Your call to arms is not to charge, it's not to attack, it is to stand. You know what that word literally means in the Greek? It means to pitch your tent, to abide, to dwell on a piece of ground. That doesn't sound like a very, woo-woo, let's go get them, let's pitch the tents. But you know the powerful truth behind that is? You don't have to go out and win new ground from the devil because Jesus has already won the victory that claims it all. He's won a victory at the cross that is sufficient to lay claim to any life, to any territory, to any situation. And so we don't run out there and fight against the devil. No. We step up into the situation and say, we're pitching our tents right here on Calvary. The place where Jesus won it all. He won the victory over sin. He won the victory over death. He won the victory over all the dominion of Satan. And oh, by the way, it is sufficient to deal with all sickness. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not going into the name it and claim it camp that everybody gets healed of every sickness and we all just get everything that we're asking for. But understand that Jesus' victory is sufficient to deal with every difficulty. So I don't have to go conjure up something new. Every time I'm dealing with the enemy, I am standing in Jesus' name, which means now I am submitted to Him. And when I speak in submission to His name, when I speak to the enemy, it's the same as if Jesus showed up in the flesh. And the place that I'm operating from is always from the victory of the cross. That's why every time we pray in warfare, it is saying, I remind you of Jesus and of His victory at the cross. I remind you of His resurrection, His place of authority at the right hand of the Father. It is Jesus' victory that declares that you must go. And when we do this, He has to respond. And when we do this in line with chains of authority, man, when we get people lined up with us who are in that chain of command, there is so much power unleashed in that. Now, one of the things that I have the privilege and responsibility of doing is covering you. Because God has put me in a place of spiritual authority. That doesn't mean I'm more spiritual. It doesn't mean I'm more powerful. It just means we all have a position in God's order. As the pastor here and as one of the elders here, it means that I am positioned in a way that I get to cover you by God's design. And so every Sunday, I pray, this morning when our team prayed, John is one of the elders, prayed a prayer of covering and engaged in warfare on your behalf. And the thing that's cool about that is he's positioned to do that. Carl's positioned to do that. I'm positioned to do that. Not because we're more spiritual, but because God put us in as elders. And so when you step in a place of submission to authority, it doesn't mean you have to do what I tell you to do. It means I am positioned to provide a covering for you. And when we say, just as when you say to the enemy, addressing your life and those under your covering in your family, in Jesus' name, you have no authority, your rights are revoked, your connections are severed, and you must go because of the victory of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. I say in Jesus' name, be silent, be bound together as one, go where Jesus has assigned you to go, and you are not allowed to return. And I cover in the name of Jesus and with the blood of Jesus those who are under my authority. Suddenly, it's as if Jesus showed up and He said it Himself. So walk in that. You speak the name of Jesus. You speak the victory of Jesus over your family. I try not to ever let a Sunday go by that I don't declare that over you, because I have that responsibility to you as your covering. You have a responsibility to other people who you provide their covering. So declaring the victory of Jesus in the name of Jesus. Paul says in Romans 8:37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That doesn't mean we're greater than Jesus. It just means we have this amazing position. Jesus is the conqueror, and He says, you get to be more than conquerors, not that you're greater than Jesus. You just don't even have to fight the battle. You step in and declare the victory that Jesus has already won. Hey, devil, you remember what Jesus did at Calvary? I declare that victory over you today. Boom! You lose today in Jesus' name. That's more than a conqueror. Revelation 12:11 says, our people defeated Satan because of the blood of the Lamb and the message of God. It's Jesus shed blood at Calvary that brings our victory today. We just camp on that ground. There's not some advanced stuff you've got to learn to get to in your theology to have victory. No, you just keep standing on and pitching your tent on the victory of Jesus at the cross of Calvary. Fifth and final point, we prevail when we pray. Verse 18, he said, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. It's an interesting line. Pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. You know, there are a lot of different ways that we need to pray. Praise being a significant part of that. Thanksgiving being a part of that. The enemy hates when we praise God. Praying for God's protection. When Jesus gave us the model prayer, Lord, deliver us from temptation. That, you know, prayers for God's covering, where we're asking God to provide a covering. But then a part of that, all kinds of prayers, is when we pray and take authority. Don't ever let a day go by. I always use the analogy. It's like brushing your teeth. How many days do you skip brushing your teeth? Doesn't take a long time. You can do it in 2 minutes. And everybody around you will appreciate the fact that you did it. And you're getting rid of something that you can't see with your eyes, and yet it's very real. You take the same approach in spiritual warfare. take about the same amount of time it would take you to brush your teeth, and in prayer, as a part of your all kinds of prayers, you pause and just focus in on spiritual warfare. First of all, submit to God. Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and King. You're Lord over all creation. You're Lord over my life and my family. It's my joy to submit to you. Ask you today in a fresh way to forgive me of my sins. Let your blood cover my life. I give you thanks for the cross and what you've done for me. And now, in submission to you, Jesus, I turn my attention to the devil and every demon that has any kind of assignment or attachment to me, to my wife, to my children or grandchildren, to my home, or to Freedom Church. Now, why did I just say all of those things? Because everything I just named is under my umbrella. And now I speak to every spirit that has any assignment or attachment in any of those places. And I declare you are bound in Jesus' name. Your authority is revoked, and you must go where Jesus tells you to go. You can't return in Jesus' name. Now, the enemy has to respond to that. Now, if we're dealing with a demon that's been there for a while, he may not respond the first time we say it. We may have to press in for a few days or a few weeks before that's finally broken and they go. But 100% of the time, they have to respond. When we pray, we prevail. Jesus said to his followers in Matthew 16, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And as a part of our praying, we've got to become a people who are not afraid to bind and to loose some of the stuff that we're watching our family members and our friends that are just so bound up in stuff. We need to loose them from that in prayer. And we need to begin to take authority over that directly. We need to get bold in this. Sometimes in speaking to sickness, we're going to have to get bold in binding things and in loosing things. What he's saying is, what you declare in faith in the natural is affecting what's going on in the supernatural. So you have the authority that Jesus had. How much authority do you have? All the authority. You have the fullness of Christ. How many times has Paul said this in Ephesians? The fullness of Christ. Say it with me. The fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. Come on. The fullness of Christ. We're going to get this. The fullness of Christ is in you. The fullness of Christ is in you. So when you speak, who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. All of His authority. Bind and loose and usher in the kingdom of God. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, we want to know the fullness of Jesus in our lives, in our families, in Freedom Church, and in this community. Our prayer is that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done here, just as it is in heaven. And so we pray, God, for your spirit to move with freedom and freshness. And we pray for the works of darkness to be bound and broken. We pray for freedom in our lives. Lord, we pray for change to be broken in this room today, for people watching and listening online who have been dealing with bondage and attacks and deception. We pray that those lies would be answered, that curses would be broken, and that sickness would be removed, that pain would be removed, and minds that have been just burdened with fear and depression and anxiety, that those things would be broken in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for your victory at the cross, and we receive that by faith in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.